Finally, we're back to Luke 14, 27. We'd probably get done faster if I didn't take so many side trips. I hate it when somebody just sits and reads the Bible. I mean, that's fine, but not for teaching. Why don't you go to your room, Pete? Verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
That's a pretty core scripture.
That's
a very core scripture.
Bear is bastazo. B-A-S-T-A-Z-O in the phonetic spelling. And it's an extremely important word. So we're going to take a few minutes to look at some examples of what bear the cross means. And bear, well, the word bear. It means to experience the physicality of. To pick it up. But it doesn't mean, well, let's not say. Let's go to Matthew 3. Let's just review the John the Baptist initial introduction here. Verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or "the kingdom of heaven is here." Again, everything connected with all of the this intervening time between Rosh Hashanah and Tabernacles. Everything is about the fullness of the meaning of repent. And this experience of John the Baptist, he was baptizing in those 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the days of awe. The Jews had been baptizing since the time of Ezra. But their baptism was a mikvah. It just meant fundamentally get wet. But John the Baptist redefined the meaning of baptism to an extent that it's still taking us 40 years to understand. So, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his food or meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, what made all Judea, all the region round about, go out to him? This is his first appearance. He'd been, as far as we know, he had been living in the wilderness after he reached the age of, what called it, probably about 18. And he'd been living in the wilderness, praying, seeking the face of God before this day. He was the third Nazarite from birth. We can't even imagine if you took, we've talked about this before, but if you took Roger Staubach, every leader in the political world, every sports hero, and every Hollywood star, and put them all together, it wouldn't equal the celebrity that he had. His father was of the course of the priesthood that was the second to the high priest. He was the, his job was the altar of incense. He had the, all the credentials that we can imagine. And so he was, he made his appearance. You know, all, everybody knew about it because of all the stuff that happened with John at his baptism. I mean, it was a miracle birth. Elizabeth, his mother, was old. So everything about John was celebrity. And so everybody believed that it was the time of the 70th weeks of Daniel. So it was the most exciting time in the history of Israel. Even more exciting than back when the temple was built. It was a time of anticipation because the days of Messiah were here. And everybody was, primarily for semi-selfish reasons, they wanted to be out of the yoke of the Roman government. And they thought that this might be Messiah, this John the Baptist. Anybody got that picture of this? The whole mood and celebrity of this place? But instead, he did this incredible deal. He caused anybody that wanted to be baptized to cross to the other side of the Jordan River. The Jews prior to this time believed that they were eligible for the kingdom of God as a birthright. He said, no, you are sinners just like the rest of the world. It's the same today. In evangelical Christianity, everybody believes all they have to do is accept Jesus as their personal Savior. So by that birthright, they are saved. No, it's the same thing. Nothing happens unless repentance is complete. And here he made the complete completion of repentance because they were buried. Again, unless you were buried in baptism, you didn't get baptized, you just got wet. So this was another issue of the physicality of what this whole sense of Christianity is. It's not an intellectual exercise. It affects every muscle, nerve, and fiber of your being. Amen? You're thinking.
Just thinking, this John out there, I'm sure his celebrity and all that made it very compelling, but it says he was preaching, and so his preaching had to have some incredible historical movement to this.
He's only preaching repentance.
Well,
that's all we know.
Christ, obviously. I would say he's preaching Christ in,
right,
in
because,
his life.
Right,
and
but
here it,
it
is. And if you would be a partaker, then you repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But, you know, you asked the question to start with, what brought all the, of Judea out to see him? So there has to be word of mouth, this guy's saying this guy's saying that. You know.
Mostly they were thinking it was Messiah.
Yeah, because like you say, it was all culminating, it was in the air, history behind it was being, it was the times fulfilled.
Amen.
Everybody looking for Messiah.
When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, or really, O sons of the snake, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, how did he know they were Sadducees and Pharisees? Because they didn't cross to the other side of the Jordan. Pretty easy to tell. So he defined those that wouldn't cross to the other side as Pharisees and Sadducees. Remember what Pharisees and Sadducees means. Pharisee was the one who separated. So they had their life, God stuff life, and they had their work stuff life. And the Sadducees were those that didn't believe in the power of God. All right. O generation of vipers, O sons of the snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruit, meet, or necessary, or suitable for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham, our father. Now, he's addressing this idea of birthright now. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He is able of these stones to raise up people who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. See the same thing? Not just look like, be.
Yeah, but with no real spirit, no.
Of course, everything. It's not, they can be made just like you and I. Just like the Jewish race, that's what he's saying. That's a big deal. And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. The axe is laid to the human race. God tried everything. And yet there was no man. From Adam until now, there was no man. So his own right arm, his own Zeruah, has gotten him the victory. Now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. And what is the good fruit? The only good fruit is Christ. So it's the life of Christ manifested in you, including the mind of Christ. Empty. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather up his wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, here he is. He's not worthy to carry the Messiah's shoes. So we get bare, what it says here. He's not... Well, it's the ultimate act of repentance. He's not worthy even to carry the shoes, which are the things that touch the earth. It's ultimate humility and repentance. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, let's go to Daniel, chapter 9. Verse 20. And while I was yet, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation or evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, again, it's not the beginning of his prayer, it's the beginning of his supplication. Supplication cannot be faked. Supplication is, I am yours. I forsake all that I have. I am yours without one single condition. The example we gave was putting your head inside a lion's mouth. But anyway, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. So it was vital for in order that everlasting righteousness would be brought, that Jesus, as Son of Man, had to be buried, dead and buried, as Son of Man. Amen? Amen. So that's an inner of the fact that he said, suffer it to be so now, for we must fulfill all righteousness. And he couldn't fulfill all righteousness until he was baptized. And he had to be baptized by this particular use, this set apart individual. To anoint the most holy.
Interesting that the prayer of the high priest on Mount Kippur kept mentioning these three things: transgressions, sin, and iniquity.
Amen. Timing was perfect. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, but lighting upon him. He went back to Matthew 3, I'm sorry. And a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then comes the temptation to see if it's if there's anything. And what's the whole idea is if your point of view can be shifted from just a little bit from God to man, from the will of God to the needs of man. That was what the temptation was all about. Amen. All right. Now let's go to Matthew 8. See if we can see another version of a bear.
Matthew 8.
Yeah. Starting verse, Matthew 8, starting verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now, you remember, Peter's house is at Capernaum. It's right near the seashore. They think they found it. And it was a house that was built with an inside courtyard. And then it had several different rooms around it. And in one of the rooms, it was probably about this size, there were all kinds of Christian symbols carved into the wall. So they're almost sure it was Peter's house. Now whenever, almost the whole time of his, when he was ministering, when he were in Galilee, he stayed at Peter's house. It became his home in Galilee. Then I think they found the Jesus boat too, right near there, or a boat like the one that was talked about. All right, excuse me. In verse 16, and when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So again, he took our infirmities, he took our sickness, he bare everything. And that's mind-numbing, just to try to understand. All right, let's go to Luke 10.
That's different than just like healing or casting something out. It's like he's carrying it.
Right. He bare it in his own body. That's right. Remember, I was a new believer, but I was asked to speak down at on Brazos River somewhere way down south.
Waco.
No, it was way below Waco. Anyway, it was a Christian summer's camp. And a guy that we know that I can't remember his name, you know him, ran this thing. it was like being in basic training. But I was on the radio then, and so I was down there to give their mind and spiritual reality as much a job as they had. Like they had to run up a mountain. I had to run up a mountain. He body surfed down the Brazos with the rocks all over. And, I mean, it was basic training. But my job was to push them mentally and spiritually to the edge of the cliff. And so we were in session. I was teaching one day, and my motorcycle accident happened right in this road, and the motorcycle had fallen in such a way that the guy's finger was cut off and it was just hanging by skin. And so they called an ambulance, and then the ambulance came, and we all were out there until the ambulance came, and he came back in. And everybody wanted to pray for him. And I said, the only ones that I want to pray for him are the ones that are willing to exchange places with this guy. We had very few that prayed. But that's what this means, and it's the idea, that's what effective prayer is you're willing to trade places with that person. You don't just pray as a, well, I'm sending God a note. Amen? All right. Where did I say go? Luke 10. Well, listen, it's just the instructions when they send out the 70. Second verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carrying neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. The word carry there is this word, bastazo. So it's the same idea of what it means. The cross can never leave you. In other words, your death can never leave you. You must carry the cross, so your death is constant. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, go to Luke 7. This is the widow's son in verse 11. And Jesus came, and it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. He had just healed a centurion guy just before this, centurion's servant. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, that he has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout the region round about. And it's just the ones that were bearing the bier or the casket. That's just another example of this word bastazo. Okay, let's start in John, and we'll quit pretty soon. John 10.
The bearing there was, they bore his death, or Jesus bore his death.
No, they were just, it's just a common word here. They were bearing the casket.
Just carrying.
Yeah. All right, John 10. Again, this is another example. He just got through saying that he and his father were one. Well, let's just start in verse 29. My father, which gave, let's go start in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck him out of my hand, or pluck them. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Took up as bastazo. They carried stones with a purpose. Okay? That's enough for now. But the reason we're doing this is so that you can see the fullness of the meaning when it says he does not bear his cross, cannot fall. Now, the bearing, it doesn't just mean pick it up once. It's your companion your whole life. It's the evidence of your death at every moment.
Amen.
That's why the word bastazo is so important. Because otherwise you can say, well, I did that. No, you can't did that.
Yeah, what was that saying I used to hear my parents say or something? My father, you have a cross to bear, or what was that saying?
Well, people...
I've heard that term.
Yeah. People say all the time that my mother-in-law is my cross to bear, which is just idiotic. It's another proof that adages are meaningless. Your mother-in-law can't be here. Cross. Your cross. There's one cross. It's your death. The mother-in-law is there to cause you to suffer because you don't pick up the cross. Anyhow.
She's an angel.
Yeah. Take it, big guy.